All right. Well, this morning we get to continue in our Deceived series. And last week we talked about the deception of Lucifer and his fall out of heaven. And as we're looking at that, we saw that it was his pride in him that caused him to be deceived, thinking that he was better than he actually was and that he was something that he wasn't. And he thought he could overthrow God. And we looked at how pride in our life can be deceptive and get us off track from what God has for us. And so last week we said that deceived means to cause someone to believe something that isn't true. And that's what our enemy tries to do to us, is that he tries to deceive us. See, he has no power over us. Jesus took care of that on the cross. You know, he took care of the power of sin and the power of death in our lives. And so our enemy has no power over us, so he just tries to deceive us into believing things that are not true. And so today we're going to go in and look at, in Genesis chapter 3, about the deception of Eve. And each week we're looking at something that that deception causes us to question about God. And that's what the enemy tries to do, is he tries to get us to question God in some way. And so last week we said that pride causes us to question God's lordship in our life. See, either we are on the throne of our life or God is on the throne of our life. And pride puts us on the throne. That puts us number one in our life, saying that I am in control of my life and what I say goes. And so when we get into pride, we take Jesus off the throne and we put ourselves on the throne. And so as we look into Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see what he was trying to do with Eve. And so let's dive into this. Let's read in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1 today. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from any of the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that it was that the fruit..." I'm having trouble reading today. "When the woman..." It's all that sleep deprivation going on there. "So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, making a covering for themselves." All right, so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I see several different things playing out here in this. And so as we kind of look through this a little bit verse by verse, the devil said to the woman, "Did God really say?" All right, and so this deception that we're going to talk about today is the serpent got her to question God's word. See, God gave them a command: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, you will surely die. And so he came and he questioned God's word. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how the devil tries to question God's word in our life. And so he made her question what God said. Did God really say that you must not eat of the tree, from any of the tree in the garden? And so she answered him. And if you look at this, she actually misquotes God. And so he said, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So what did God actually say here? What was God's command? We, as we look in Genesis chapter 2, when he was, God was creating, Genesis 2:9, it says, "The Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye." We'll see this here in a second when she's talking, or she's reasoning within herself. It says, "The trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Then the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die.'" All right, and so that was God's command to Adam at that point. And as we flip back and see what she said, he says, "You must not eat from any of the tree in the middle of the garden, or you must not touch it, or you will truly die." God never said that you shouldn't touch it, did he? And so she didn't really have that word in her heart very well, did she? She kind of knew the idea of it, but she didn't know what he actually said. And I just noticed this as I was reading this, is that they never talked about the knowledge of good and evil, did they? They never specifically said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were just saying the tree's in the middle of the garden, all right? So they could have been talking about the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what caused her to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Listen to what it says. Verse 4. Here comes the deception. See, she misquoted. She didn't know the word. And so now the devil's going to come back and question. He says, "You will not surely die." He directly contradicts what God said. The serpent said to the woman. Verse 5, it says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, there was some truth in that statement. There was some truth in that statement. He deceived, saying he planted a seed of doubt. He says, "You're not going to die. If you eat of this, you're not going to die." Okay? And then he goes in, he says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil." That's the truth, right? Because when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were open, and they realized that all of a sudden they've sinned, and they know evil now. Up to this point, they didn't know anything about evil. They had no concept of evil. All they knew was God's perfect will for their life, God's perfectness for their life. And so when they took it and ate it, their eyes were open, and they knew good and evil. See, here's the twist. He put in that tag, "And you will be like God." And you will be like God. See, that right there was the devil's deception. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take the throne of God. And so what he had in his heart, he was trying to deceive man and woman with this, saying, "You can be like God. I know how you can be like God." And see what he was doing, and he was saying that, "Hey, God's holding out on you. There's something else here. There's a way that you can become like God if you just listen to this." Okay? And so he questioned the word of God. And so as he did this, this piqued the woman's interest. "You'll be like God? I want to be like God. I'd like to have all of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And so listen, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food." Notice that's what it said in Genesis chapter 2. It says in the middle, let's see, where did it go? Okay, verse 9, it says, "When God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, and they were good for food." All right, let's go back in here. "When the woman saw that the tree, that the fruit on the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye," that's the way God created it, right? To be pleasing to the eye and good for food, "and also desirable for gaining wisdom." And see, this is where it got her. Because she wanted that extra wisdom. She's like, "God's holding out on me. There's some wisdom in here that God didn't give me. And so I want that wisdom." And so that was her desire. That's what caused her to be deceived, was that desire to gain wisdom. Is the desire to gain wisdom bad? No, it's not. It's a really good thing to have, that desire to gain wisdom. And so the root of it was okay, but she was desiring wisdom in a wrong way, in a way that God did not need her to get wisdom. And it's also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took it, and she ate it. She gave it to Adam. He ate it. Their eyes were opened, and now they know good and evil. And so what we see here is that the serpent, he came. He questioned God's word. He gave them a little truth, and he twisted it. All right? And see, this is what we have to be careful with, is that, you know, there's a lot of believers that know God's Word. Or they've read it before and they know it enough to know that, you know, that sounds like something God said. But if we're not careful, He throws a little twist in there that makes it untrue. And that's exactly what He did to Eve, is like He gave her enough truth to where she recognized the truth, but then He kind of threw that little bit extra in there that causes it to be wrong. And so the deception that He's trying to get across is He's questioning God's Word and He's twisting God's truth to make it to where it's not right anymore. Okay? And so this same scenario plays out in our lives today. And this is the thing that He's trying to do with Christians. And this is why it's so important that we get into God's Word, that we study, we're reading, we're constantly putting it in. Because you know something? The devil knows God's Word. He probably knows it better than you do. He's been around a lot longer than you and me, so he's had more time to look into it. He knows what God's Word says. And so he takes what he knows and he wants to put a little twist on it for us. And if we're not careful, we'll know enough of the Bible to where something sounds good and it sounds right. But if we're not careful, we miss the little twist in it. The thing that causes us to be deceived. The thing that causes us to get off. See, as we look into our society today, this is what he is doing. He is causing the world to look at the Bible in a wrong way. See, if you look in society, if you look in media today, you know, society looks at Christians as a hate group almost. That we're homophobic and that we hate people and we're bigots and all of this stuff. We've been called a lot of stuff. And the devil's making them look at what God is saying, and he's twisting it to say something that it's not. If you read the Bible, God is anything but that. God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. If you look into the Bible, if you look into the life of Jesus, he never condemned a sinner. Ever. And so when the world looks at us, they think that we're against everybody and we hate people and that God hates people. And it's just like, that is totally wrong. And so that's one of the deceptions in today's society is that God is homophobic and a bigot and he hates people and all this stuff. And that's so far from the truth. And so as unbelievers and new believers, we've got to be careful that, you know, we look at God's Word and what it actually says. That we need to take time to study it for ourselves. The opposite is true also in the world. All right? There's people out there that will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something and you'll be okay. Is that God's a God of love. He's inclusive. And so he's not going to send anybody to hell. And so God is a God of love. And so if you just believe in a God, if you believe in a higher power, then you're okay. That is a twist of God's truth as well. Because God is a God of love, but the thing is, there will be people that go to hell. And it's not God sending them there. Okay? It's by our own choices what decides our fate after we die. Where we spend eternity is up to us, because God has offered us the free gift of salvation. Jesus died on the cross. He's done the work. And it's up to us to decide if we're going to accept Jesus or reject Jesus. That's what decides where we go. But God is a God of love. He's given everybody every opportunity possible for them to go to heaven and get to know God. And so we see that there's a twist on God's Word in the world, in the world's eyes, to where it could go either way, depending on what will deceive that particular person. So as believers, as people that maybe you've been saved for a long time and you've been in God's Word, and what do we have to be careful about? What is the enemy trying to deceive us on? Well, some of the things that come to mind is that he gets us to question our worth. He gets us to question our worth. He gets us to looking at ourselves and how we've messed up and the people that we've done wrong and how horrible of a person I am. And he gets us to thinking that, well, yeah, God, Jesus died for me and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but I'm worthless. Well, that's not what the Bible says. If you read into the New Testament, you will see that God does not see you as a worthless sinner. He sees you as his body, as given you a task to continue on the work that he started when he was here on earth. That Jesus doesn't look at you as just, well, he's just an old dirty sinner, he'll get in, but no. You are loved. You are accepted. You are brought into the family of God. You're no longer an outcast, but you are loved by God. He made you more than a conqueror. He made you all of these things. And so the enemy wants us to question our worth. And if he can get us to think that I'm no good, then I'm not going to do anything for the kingdom of God. I'm going to be ineffective for the kingdom of God if he can get me to think that I'm not worthy of God's grace. But he always gets us to question God's word. Did God really say? Yeah, the Bible might say that, but have you seen that in your life? We've all heard these lies. We've all heard these things in our mind. Did God really say that he'll heal you? Did God really say that you're saved? Did God really say, when you hear that, you need to recognize the voice that's coming at you. You need to recognize the deceit that's trying to come at you. Because he'll feed you enough truth for you to actually think about it. See, if we look at what Eve did when he directly contradicted what God said, you will not surely die. But then he fed her the line that you can be like God. And it's that offer that's too good to be true, right? And so we've got to be careful with that. It's the... You know, and so he made her question, but where she went wrong is that she actually began to reason. She allowed that lie, that seed of deceit, that seed of doubt to come into her heart, and she began to think about it. Well, that fruit does look good for food. It is desirable for the eye. I do need some more wisdom. And she began to ponder on the lie. And let me tell you something, guys. You might not want to believe this about yourself, but we're very easily convinced on stuff. The more you think and you ponder on a lie, the more you're going to believe it. The more that it makes sense. This is what deception does to us. It's like, well, that sounds right. That sounds good. I do want that wisdom. I do desire that. And it's amazing how we can convince ourselves to believe a lie when we know it's a lie. And that's what Eve did. She hung around long enough, she thought about it long enough to where she convinced herself. Not only that, she convinced her husband to eat too. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful not to entertain those lies. Let those lies, those seeds of deceit stay in us. So as we look at the deception of Eve, I want to turn and look at something else. Jesus was in the same situation to where the enemy came and tempted him too. And this was right after he was baptized. John baptized him, and you know, it was the awesome scene where the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and the voice of God came out and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And it was this awesome scene. And the Bible says immediately, and we're going to read this in Matthew chapter 4. And it's like, as soon as that happened, immediately, it says, verse 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I'm so glad that, you know, it's not that pointed towards us, right? It'd actually be kind of nice, you know, like, okay, you're going to be going out into the wilderness, you're going to be tempted, okay? Like, here's your warning. You know, we don't get that warning all the time, right? "So after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." And that's one of those sentences that, like, did you really have to, like, add that to that? He hadn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Of course he was. "So the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So what was he trying to do here? All right? He's trying to cause him to question who he is. Like, Jesus knew who he was. The devil knew he knew who he was. And so it was more kind of like, if you think you're that good. You know, growing up, we had those people in our lives. Oh, you think you're that good? Then prove it. You know? It's like, yeah. It's like, you can jump over that creek, right? You think you're good? Prove it to me. If you think you're that good and you always land in the middle of the creek. I mean, that's what these people do. Anyway. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, I love this, it is written. See, this needs to be our response to the temptation. This needs to be our response when we see the deceit coming. He didn't stop to reason. He didn't ponder on it. He said, no, it is written. You know how he could say it is written? As a Jewish boy, at a young age, he had to memorize the Old Testament. He had to memorize the Pentateuch. And that was part of their training, is that every young boy, they had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. How fun would that be, right? Like, I can barely get my son to do spelling words, right? And they memorized the first five books of the Bible. And so he studied. He knew God's word inside and out. Well, number one, he was God, and so that didn't hurt anything, right? But he, as a young boy, he memorized that. He could quote every single scripture in there. And so when he heard an untruth, he knew it immediately. And see, that's why we constantly say it's so important that you are in your Bible, reading, studying, asking God for wisdom. God, help me to understand this. The more that you do that, the more that you input that into your life. When a lie comes, you recognize it immediately. There's so many Christians that don't recognize the lie because they don't have the truth in them. And so we've got to be putting God's word into us. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, now the devil's going to quote some scripture here. For he will command his angels concerning you, and he will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Let me tell you something. He'll come at you with truth. But that's not what that scripture's talking about, is it? So it's saying that I can go out and stand on the roof of the church and jump off and I'll be okay. No, that's not how that works. Verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage of scripture. I want to kind of jump through it real quick. So what was he trying to do? What was the devil trying to do? Obviously, he was trying to deceive him. Because here's the deal. If he could have got Jesus to sin, you know what would have happened? The devil would have been in control for eternity. He would have taken that place that he tried to take before creation ever started. And that he would have been the Most High. That he would have ascended himself above the throne of God. And so that if he could have got Jesus to sin, then he would have been in that spot again. And so that's what he was trying to do, and he was bringing these deceptions. And so as we look at this, the first one, he said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Would there have been anything wrong with Jesus turning the stones into bread? I don't think so. I mean, I don't see any reason why that would have been a sin necessarily. But he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. See, the first thing he tries to do is he tries to distract you from your purpose and the task at hand. He's trying to distract you from your purpose. See, Jesus was out there and he was fasting. He was proving himself. This was before he did any miracles. This is before he started his ministry. He hadn't done anything up to this point. And so this was his proving time. And so he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to show his dedication to the Lord. That would have broken that fast. And see, he was trying to distract him with temporary things instead of being on task for what God had him to do. And see, the devil will try to tempt you with temporary things, temporary pleasures of today, to get you off of what God is trying to get you to do. Trying to get you off your purpose, trying to get you off your task. And you have to be careful not to allow the temporary pleasures of this world to distract you. So then he took him up to the holy city. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then he quoted scripture. See, another way that he tries to get us is by twisting God's word. Is that he quoted the Bible. He said, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways so you won't even hit your foot against a stone. That's scripture. That's word. See, we've got to be careful. Even though someone comes at us with God's word, doesn't mean it's always the truth. Because we live in a society today, and this is prevalent even in the church, is that you can take a scripture out of its context and make it say a lot of things that it doesn't mean to say. And so anytime I study scripture, anytime that I get a verse, I go read the context of what's going on in that verse. Read what's happening before, what's happening after it. I look at who said it, who they were saying it to, what was the context of when it was said. This happens to us all the time. People misquote us sometimes, don't they? They take our words out of context and make it say something that we didn't actually say. And so that's what he did here. He plucked this verse of scripture out and he tried to apply it in a place that it doesn't apply. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that in our lives, that we try to apply God's word in places that God never intended it to apply at all. And so that it twists God's word. It might be the truth, but it might not be the truth in that particular situation, because that's not what God said it in for that. And so we got to be careful that we're not twisting the truth, that we're not taking scripture out of context. See, not only do you got to find the context of what it said, when it said, and who it was said to, but you also got to look, how does that apply across the Bible? Because there's times that we can study the initial context of where it was said, and we can still miss the point as it is applied across the whole counsel of the Bible. And so we've got to be careful. That's why it's so important to know the truth, so that when we hear something that we can look at it in context of the whole thing. And let me tell you something. You know, there's some people out there preaching a gospel that's very selfish, that it's me-centered. If you ever try to apply a scripture that is you-centered, then you're wrong on it. It's got to be Christ-centered, okay? It's got to be Christ-centered when you apply scripture in your life. All right. And so he twists the God's truth. Let's look at the next one real quick. And so he took him up to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. He said, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. You know, on the surface level of looking at this, obviously he was trying to get God to bow down to him, because if God bowed down and worshiped him, that was God acknowledging the devil as a higher being. And that would have put him in that place. On the surface level, that was going on. But let's look at this a little bit deeper. Because that shouldn't have been a temptation at all for Jesus, would it? I mean, he's already the Almighty God. I mean, he is already being worshipped. Why would he bow down and worship somebody else? So what was the actual temptation going on here? As you look at this, the devil knew why Jesus came. He knew why he came. He knew he came so that he could overthrow the devil and overthrow all that he's trying to do here on earth. And so what he did is he offered that to him from the very beginning. He said, I tell you what, I know what you're after. He says, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. No big deal. You won't have to go and live this life. You don't have to be ridiculed all your life. You don't have to be mocked. You don't have to be crucified. I'll just go ahead and give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. I mean, obviously Jesus knew that wasn't the way to do it. But what happened was the devil was offering him a shortcut. Okay? The devil was offering him a shortcut to get to his purpose in life. He knew that Jesus was a man of purpose. He knew what he was after. And so we've got to be careful that we don't take the shortcuts. See, the journey in your Christian life is not an overnight process. So many times in life, we're looking for that shortcut. We're looking for that get-rich-quick scheme. We're looking for the magic pill. We're looking for those things that we want to accomplish this goal, but I want to do it faster. You know, I want to be that person that gets there before everybody else. I want to lose that weight quicker than everybody else. You know, and that's what he was offering Jesus in this, was the shortcut to get to where he wanted to go. What the devil didn't know was that's not what Jesus was after. See, he didn't want all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. Jesus was after something deeper, something bigger than that. He was after the redemption of mankind. See, Jesus could have showed up in all of his power and all of his awesomeness and overthrown all the kingdoms of the world and been in charge of the world. But what good would that have done us? Nothing. That would have done us no good. It would have done nothing about the root problem in our life, which is sin. And see, that's why we can't trust in the government to fix the world's problem. The government does not have the answer. Jesus has the answer. See, the root problem in this world and in our society today, in our country, is sin. And until that's dealt with, it's not going to be fixed. It's not going to be anything different. And so we don't need to be thinking that the next president is going to fix everything. That we can elect all of these people and they're going to make things better. Now, God can use those leaders to begin the process in some things. But it's not until our nation turns to Jesus till real change is going to happen. Amen? And so what the devil was offering wasn't actually what Jesus was after. See, Jesus wanted to redeem mankind. He wanted to come and pay that price for the sin and that he's going to win the world back one person at a time. That was his goal. And so the devil thought he was offering him what he wanted, but it's not what he wanted at all. See, Jesus' plan was bigger than just being in charge of everything. But he wanted to restore relationship between man and God again. And so as we look at this, how do we fight this deception? How do we combat this thing? How do we get to a place that we don't fall for the tricks of the devil? About those half-truths that come at us. Again, I can't stress this enough. Read God's Word. Don't just read, study God's Word. Dig in. See, every day I sit down Most days I sit down and I read God's Word. That doesn't mean I get it. That doesn't mean I fully comprehended everything that I just read. I mean, I read in Romans today, and I can't remember a word of it that I read, just to be honest with you. It's great that I read it, but let's take it to another level, and let's begin to study. Let's dive in. Let's ask God to help us to understand. And I mean, this is one of the things that I love to do is I love to just dive in and study different words and how it fits in the context of different things. And I know not everybody's like that. But that's one of the things I love to do, but that's what we got to do. We got to take it a little bit deeper. We need to. One of the good things, like you can get what's called a chain reference Bible, and as you're reading scripture, You can see all these little A's and 1's and stuff by those. Begin to look at those, because it'll start connecting scriptures together that talk about similar things. And it can bring to light some different things in God's Word. And just take time to dig in to God's Word. Memorize God's Word. There are certain scriptures that I memorized because I knew there was areas in my life that I was weak. And so when you realize that there's a weakness in your life, get in God's Word and look that up and study that out and begin to memorize scriptures based on those things. And so when the temptation comes, when that half-truth comes, you recognize the lie, and then you can say, it is written. There's nothing better to combat falsehood than it is written. Because if we believe that this is God's truth, if we believe this is truth, then why wouldn't we be studying it? And so we need to be able to say, it is written, when the temptation comes. Let me just say this. Don't believe something just because a preacher says it. Just because I said something today, don't take it at face value. Get in and study it for yourself. I mean, that's one of my goals as I'm teaching you, is that I pique your interest in something that you'll go study it a little bit deeper. I mean, I wish I could dive in and do a deep study and teach all of this stuff, but y'all would fall asleep and y'all would walk away and y'all wouldn't be interested. But I'm hoping I can say something enough to where we'll be like, hey, that's interesting. I'm going to go study that out. And that it pushes you to study for yourself. Just because some preacher said it doesn't mean that you need to believe it, okay? Prove it out for yourself. Get into God's Word. Find out what it means to you. Another way that we can fight deception is don't easily accept or change your beliefs. Okay? I think this is very important. Don't easily accept new beliefs or change your beliefs just because you heard someone say something. Let me tell you something. We can logically explain a falsehood. I took a philosophy class in college. It was actually one of my favorite classes because it was one of those that made you think about things and it exercised your brain a lot. And so, but the thing that I walked away from my philosophy class, and my teacher did this one day. He proved logically that we were not sitting in that classroom and we did not exist. He logically proved to us that we were not in that room and we did not exist. Through philosophy. See, that's crazy to me. Like, I know I exist. I mean, I'm right here. You're right there. I mean, I know we're here. You don't have to use philosophy to understand that, right? And so what I've learned is that the world's wisdom isn't truth. Logic doesn't always play out. Okay? And that's what we're getting at here. Is that logic doesn't always play out because it's so easy to get a falsehood into logic. If we falsely believe this thing over here, then it affects everything down the line from it. And so if we mess up in one spot way back here, then everything after that's messed up. And so we've got to be careful not to live off the world's wisdom, to live off our own logic, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His knowledge is so much higher than ours. So why would I trust myself more than I trust God's Word? See, don't be quick to change a belief or accept a new belief just because it sounds good or it sounds right. But get in there and prove it. Prove it through God's Word. There's things that I've heard all of my life and you know, one of the things for me is like, you know, you get talking about end times and all that stuff, and you got people that believe that there's a rapture and there's not going to rapture. You know, there's people that are pre-tribbers that believe that the church is going to be taken out before the tribulation. Some people believe mid-tribulation. Some think we'll be here through the whole tribulation and all of this stuff. And there's all these beliefs out there. And my philosophy or my belief on this is I don't care what happens because I know God's got me. You know, people, what do you believe about that? Well, I believe that God's got me, so whatever happens, we're good. You know what I'm saying? And I've heard great arguments on all those. And I'm just like, I'm not going to try to change my belief on that because that's not an essential to me. You know, there's some things that are essential and some things that are not. Anything essential is based on your salvation, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived the perfect life, that He gave His life for you and me, that He was our substitute on the cross because we deserve to die, and that He died and He went to hell for 3 days, and that He rose again on the third day, and that He's alive today and He ascended into heaven and He's praying for you and me today. That's essential, all right? Those are the things that I believe that those are the important things. There's other things, other theologies out there that are non-essentials. And we've got to be careful that we don't get hung up in a lot of this non-essential stuff, because it's usually that stuff that causes divide among the Christians. If you look at the different denominations across America today, a lot of them are divided on non-essential stuff. And it doesn't make sense, and like we're fighting against each other, and we're and all this feud is going on, and we don't like that church because they believe that, and we don't associate with them, and this and that, and we're divided when God said we're supposed to be united. That's another deception of the enemy. Is that he wants to divide the church so that we can be ineffective, and that we all try to do our own thing. See, I don't believe Believers Community Church is supposed to be, you know, the everything for this area. I believe that God's called us to a certain area, to a certain purpose, and that's what we need to stick to, and that as we do our part, and First Baptist does their part, and First Assembly does their part, and we all play our part, and we're in unity together, then that God's purposes are going to be accomplished. And so we're not supposed to be the be-all as a church. You know, let's play our role. Let's play what we're supposed to do, and then God's going to accomplish His purpose through us. And so don't let the non-essentials keep you from fellowshipping with people from other churches. That's your brother and sister in Christ. You're going to spend eternity with them. They're going to be your neighbor, okay? So you better get to liking them now, okay? I don't know why I said all that, but it was good anyway. So as we wrap up today, the deception of Eve is that he got Eve to question God's word. And as we looked into the story, we realized that Eve didn't really know God's word very well because she misquoted. And that we got to know truth. We've got to know God's word. We got to have it in our heart. We need to be studying that thing out. It needs to be alive and active on the inside of you so that you can recognize the lie when it comes. And you don't allow that seed of deception. So that's what he does. He doesn't come with you with a big lie. He comes in with the seed of doubt and puts it in your heart. What are you going to do with the seed? If you recognize the seed of doubt in your heart, throw that thing out. Don't ponder on it. What gets us is when it's planted in our hearts and we think about it. And we ponder. And we begin to logically think about this thing. And that's when that seed of doubt begins to grow and causes havoc in our life. Don't allow that to happen. Father, we love you today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, help us to be diligent in your word. God, help us to be diligent in studying and understanding and seeking wisdom and knowledge from you. God, so that we won't be deceived. God, help us to recognize through the power of the Holy Spirit immediately when that untruth comes so that we can deal with it. Father, we thank you. We love you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand and worship today? Prayer team, come forward. If you need to pray today for any reason, whether you need to know Jesus as Lord, maybe you have a deception in your life that you need to just talk with someone about and pray about, man, come forward. These guys are here ready to pray with you during this song. So let's worship today.